have a word for someone here this morning as they're sitting out there. And I was thinking the scripture came to me from Philippians, where the Lord says, "He who has begun a good work," Paul the Apostle writing. I have to get used to this. "He who had begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." Whatever you're going through, God is with you, and He is going to take you through it. I hope you enjoyed the time of worship this morning as much as I did. Just a blessing, and now let's let the worship continue. You being here this morning, just coming here this morning, is an act of worship. I want to thank the people who came. There were several people here, quite a few people here this morning, at 9:30 for prayer time. And I just want to thank you for that support, because that is the preliminary beginning of what happens here. If you can find the way to get here earlier, I invite everyone to come too as well. If you can get here earlier, I know routine is difficult, family time is difficult. If you can get here earlier and put that time in, it pays great, great dividends in prayer. This morning I wanted to share with you there's no PowerPoint for this, but this is about church signs. This feels like it's about to fall off of me here. Ah, there it goes. Okay, better. Okay. There's no PowerPoint for this. Just hold on for that for a second. But this is church humor, and these are signs that are out there. This is one of them. It was a church that had problems with outsiders parking in their parking lots. Here we have the reverse. We have a situation where neighbors get angry because we park in their street. The church had problems with outsiders parking in parking lots, so they put up a sign, and the sign said, "Church car park for members only. Trespassers will be baptized." Here's another sign. "Searching for a new look? Have your faith lifted here." An ad for one church had a picture of two hands holding the stone tablets on which the Ten Commandments were written, and inscribed on these tablets, the headline read, "For fast, fast relief, take two tablets." Two more. "Fight tooth decay, fight truth decay, study the Bible daily." And this one, "How will you spend eternity? Smoking or non-smoking?" This morning on the way in, the Mars Hill Radio Broadcast Network had on a piece of news from a church, I didn't catch where it was from, that put up a sign saying, "Are you sure you don't believe in God? Are you sure there's no God? Because it'll depend on where you spend eternity." And it showed flames. And local community people complained about it, saying it was a hate crime. The church took down the sign and apologized and put up a different sign. That's the time we're living in now. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. It'll be up here eventually. Romans chapter 6. Going to be reading from the New Living Translation. The title of this message is Dead End Thinking. Dead End Thinking. The writing of this book, Paul wrote this book, and he was an unknown individual, basically, who was writing in an obscure part of the world. And he wrote this letter to a group of people in Rome, Christians, the Christian church in Rome, made up of both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And although at the time very few read that book, there is no other piece of writing anywhere in Rome that is read more than this. It's an amazing letter. Chapter 6, this part of it deals with the word sanctification. And the word sanctification means the change that occurs in your life when you begin to follow God and grow in your faith. The idea of sanctification is the idea of taking something that was used for something else and setting it aside to be used specifically, strictly for something else here, a particular purpose. In our case, sanctification deals with your life being set aside to be used for God's purposes. So Paul addresses the question, and we'll get to it in just a minute. His question is, what happens now? Now that you've received this great gift of grace from God, this freedom of grace. Now what? What happens now? And how do we deal with the awesome power of being set free from the bondage and slavery of sin, now that we have this freedom? So, let's turn to that text. It will be up here, I think. There it is. You can follow up here or follow on your own scripture. And it reads, starting from verse 1. Well then, and this is Paul writing, chapter 6. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified. This is a way of thinking now. This is a means of thinking, a heart dedication. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. And now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also may consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. This is the idea of sanctification. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin no longer is your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Do you see a connection from verse 1 and verse 15 there? Verse 1 read, should we keep on sinning? Of course not. Verse 15, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? We have choices. We have choices. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves to sin, of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey his teaching, which we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you become slaves to righteous living. I'm going to stop there for a moment. We'll continue. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. So would you take 1 second and just bow your heads with me for a minute? I just feel we need to pray for a second. Lord, you know the needs of these people. You know what is pressing on their hearts. Lord, today it doesn't... I understand, Lord, that it doesn't matter what's said up here. If the heart is not open to receive it. So, Father, take whatever is you prompt this morning, O Lord God. And by the time it reaches the ears of the hearer, Lord, that you have taken it, you have prepared it, Lord, and you let it sink in, Lord. For each one, Lord, if there's 100 people here today, Lord, let each individual hear the specific word of the Lord for their ears, for their hearts, for their needs. That your will be done in each heart and life today, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Paul explains this struggle. talks about the fact that we have this great gift. What is this gift? It's grace. We believe, we accepted Jesus Christ. By faith, we receive this gift of grace. But after that, there is another choice. And that choice comes down to what we do. Paul explains the struggle of the choice that we have in daily living. Now, there's an amazing story that when I was working in the Longwood Junior High School the last couple of years, because I had written a book and the people were aware of that at the time about the school district, a couple of the school writers for the newspaper at the school came and interviewed me and said, and they had some silly questions like, what's your favorite author? And the answer I gave them was not what they were expecting. It's probably not what you're expecting either. It's not Max Lucado, although I do love him. My favorite author might be Robert Louis Stevenson. Really an old-time classical writer. And he had some incredible writings. But one of them, the one I want to refer to today, is the story, the incredible story, the amazing story of Jekyll and Hyde. How many have read it or know of it? Okay, if you haven't read it, you know the story about it. In this story, Robert Louis Stevenson deals with a character named Dr. Jekyll. And Dr. Jekyll is so moral and upright of a person that he decides that he's got to find a way to not live with the guilt of doing things that are wrong. He no longer wants to live under the authority of the law, the Ten Commandments, and feel the guilt of it. So he decides that if he could just separate the struggle of what goes on inside of him or any man, because it's obviously this internal struggle that goes on. The little voice that says to go one way and the other voice tells you to go this way. The voice of God and the other voice. The voice of truth and the other voice. And in this book, not written to be a Christian book, he deals with that internal struggle that all of us deal with. And so he finds a way to make this formula. He works, and makes this formula and separates from himself the good portion versus the bad. And for a while, this formula eradicates completely the good. And he becomes this character, transformed into this character called Hyde. And in this true story, at first, the character of Hyde is little. He's small. And when he commits these acts as Hyde, he feels no guilt, no remorse. Nothing from rape or from murder. He has no remorse, no concern, no condemnation. But after a while, as he returns to himself, when the formula wears off, he begins to realize he can't do this because he's become a slave to this situation. And so he stops taking the formula and then realizes it's too late because he begins to become this character of Hyde without the formula. And soon, eventually, he can no longer fight it, and the evil that was inside of him, the evil that he gave way to, the evil that he became a slave to, took control of his own life. You guys with me here? Not written to be a Christian book, but that the message and story was clear. And Paul talks about the fact that if we yield ourselves, we have choices to make. And whichever way we decide to go, we yield ourselves, we will become the servant of that thing. Now, a point that is important to be made here is that Paul will emphasize again and again that the power of sin has been broken. And that you are no longer slaves to that. Once you have accepted Christ by this great gift, through grace, you are no longer enslaved to that. And then he talks about the idea of water baptism. Let's talk about water baptism for a minute. If you haven't been baptized in water, I hope you'll consider this today. The water baptism that Paul is talking about here is not the baptism where some religious groups take the baby and they sprinkle them with the water. The symbolic meaning to water baptism is immersion. John the Baptist began this thing. You go out to the water or the tank or wherever you can be and you are put under the water. What does it signify? Burial. But you are buried, that your old life is buried. But you don't stay down there or you really will be buried. And you come back up again out of that water, which signifies new life, resurrection. The old nature, the old man has been buried, the new man starts in this new spiritual walk in life with Christ. Now, water baptism doesn't save you. It's a public announcement a decision, a choice to follow Jesus. And you make this announcement publicly, and you follow the instructions of the Lord. This is one of the two things that Jesus asked us to do. One of them was water baptism, the other was communion. But you don't receive that grace by that action. You already received that gift. Your life was already changed, and you're just now publicly announcing this. The power of sin is broken, but the power of sin is not broken by anything that you do, by anything that I do. The power of sin is not broken because you are going to be steadfast and strong and have willpower and resist that temptation. It's difficult, but you're going to do it. You set your mind. You're going to go forward, and you're not going to give in to that. Whatever that old thing was, whatever problem, abuse, addiction you dealt with before, you will no longer give in to that. And some people are very strong-willed. But the very fact that you have to have the struggle, the fact that you have to step up and try and resist and fight it, proves that the old nature in you is still alive. Because if it wasn't, you wouldn't need the struggle. There wouldn't be any temptation. You'd be moving straight ahead. So even though the power of sin has been broken, we have this daily wrestling match that we go through, in which we have choices to make. So if that's true, how is the power of sin broken? And the answer to that is the power of sin was broken when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And Paul explains this. When he died on the cross, once he died, once and for all he died. What did he do? He took all of our sin upon him. All of the sin of the world, from past before him, from the present now and the future to come, all of that was taken upon him. And when he went down, when he died, he took it with him. He broke the back of sin. He broke the power of sin. It can't be resurrected that way. It's done. It's finished. So in that way, the power of sin has been broken. Now it says, and Paul makes the point about the law. He says, but we continue to work with the law. There's a movie called The History of the World with Mel Brooks. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it. If you have, you're a Mel Brooks friend, you're probably going to laugh when you think about it. There's one scene in the movie where Mel Brooks is coming down from the mountain, and he's dressed as Moses. And he comes down, and he has not two tablets, but three tablets. And he's about to step forward, and he says, I have here the 15, and he drops one, and it breaks. 10 commandments. We have these 10 commandments that God put on stone, and you hear the phrase sometimes, it's not written in stone. What do you think that's referring to? The finger of God that wrote on those tablets. There's an Old Testament picture of Jesus that is a great one to use as an illustration regarding the law. And I'm going to show you a picture, a couple of renderings in a minute, of the Ark of the Covenant. If you watched the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, you would have seen one of the renderings of what they thought the Ark of the Covenant looked like. What is the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant is a physical representation of Jesus, of what God accomplished. In the tabernacle, in the temple, both, one was a temporary, one was a permanent, there's a place called the Holy of Holies, this inner sanctum. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes into that place, very careful to make sure he's done all the cleansing. And he goes in there with a bowl of freshly spilled lamb's blood and a branch called a hyssop branch. And he walks over to this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box. They have legs, it's got places to carry it. It's a wooden box completely overlaid in gold. It had two of the most powerful angels, cherubim, up on top. And the box had a cover to it called the mercy seat, and the angels sit on top of that. The mercy seat was the place where God would rest. Inside that box, when you took up the cover, there were several things, and one of the things was the Ten Commandments, which represents the law. You with me here? Raise your right hand for a second. Okay, we had a break. Take a break for a second. All right, good. So inside that box are the Ten Commandments, and the cover goes on. The mercy seat goes over it. And the idea was, this is the place where the presence of God would dwell, representation of it. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, once a year, one time, the high priest would go in there, take the blood of the lamb that had been sacrificed, dip in the hyssop branch, and sprinkle the blood on top of the mercy seat. I'm not even sure that they always knew what they were doing themselves, because we looking back can understand it more clearly than them looking forward. What were they doing? When God looked down from the mercy seat, he didn't see the Ten Commandments straight away. He didn't see the law straight away. He saw the blood of the Lamb covering it. The blood of the Lamb, the grace of God, covered the law. The law never went anywhere. Flip it over one more time. This one kind of shows the idea of the Ten Commandments inside the box. The commandments, the law, remains, but the blood of the Lamb covers it. God's holy righteousness is represented in the Ten Commandments. He can't change who he is. He made atonement for us by the blood of his Son. And when he looks down to see that blood, his righteousness remains as is, but is satisfied. When we believe and accept by faith that sacrifice of that lamb, God looks at us and sees that blood. We are covered. And we're talking about a couple of things here. We're talking about justification that Pastor Nick so well represented last week. We're talking about sanctification. So we don't disregard the law. The law remains. The law remains our moral compass. That law is necessary for us. Why? Because there are moments in our lives where we have to make decisions. They happen a lot. And sometimes it's not so clear about what's right or what's wrong. In fact, there's a story I heard yesterday quickly about car talk. I don't know if you guys ever listened to car talk. It's on NPR, and these two brothers called the Click and Clack Brothers, and they tell these incredible stories. They're great mechanics. But this one guy is talking about how he drives by, and he finds this pile of plywood, brand new, lumber fresh plywood, half inch. And it just so happens that he's working on a project. And he knew it didn't belong to him, but it's kind of out there in the middle of nothing. So, you know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Who's going to know? Who's going to see it? Who's it going to hurt? It's going to help me. Is it really wrong? And so he takes the stuff. He has nothing to tie it up with. It's 2 in the morning. And he puts the stuff up on top of his roof of his car. 18 sheets of it, half inch, that's almost a foot. And he can just barely reach up on top and put his hand to steady it, right. And now he's driving at about 5 miles per hour, and he's doing okay. Until suddenly this car pulls out and almost cuts him off, and he has to hit the brakes. And as he did, the story is that, of course, an object in motion, the cascade of lumber comes down the front of his car, shears off his bumper, his lights, and everything. The entire front end of his car is gone, and all of the stuff falls down. And he's sitting there at 2 o'clock in the morning with thousands of dollars worth of damage. We need the moral code of the law, because it tells us at times what's right and what's wrong. It's clear. God uses our conscience to remind us about that. And when we make the mistake of doing it, he reminds us quickly, our heart reminds us. We have tasted, you the genuine believer, you who have had this experience in Christ, you are no longer satisfied with just the religious obligation of living out this obligatory type of existence as a Christian. You who have tasted the living water have got to have more. And so God offers us more. The law which is written on the tablets, which is written in this book, becomes written in here. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, so I would not sin against you. But it's written here. But although it is in here, and although the power of sin has been broken because Christ has defeated it, we still have choices to make. And God's love comes with freedom of choice. It wouldn't be real love or real. It wouldn't be really what God's nature would be if there wasn't a choice. And so let me tell you or show you what these two choices are. Let's put them up here. There we go. There are two different pieces here, and I want to make sure we're clear on this. First is the eternal choice. And I'm praying and hoping that all of you have made this choice today. If you haven't, I'm praying that before you leave today, if you have never committed to Christ Jesus, if you've never committed your heart to Christ Jesus, if you've never said, Lord, here's my life, it's time for me to surrender it. And this is the choice I'm talking about, the eternal one. Jesus died for all people, John 3:16. But not all people will choose God's gift. Those are the hard, unfortunate, cold facts of it. We have choices. Not all people will choose that gift. For those who do, the power of sin is broken. And that power of sin means you are no longer a slave. You are no longer under the death penalty. You are no longer going to face eternal separation from God. You are a spiritual new person in Christ, and this is the word justification. You believe by faith, you've received the gift of grace, God sees the blood of the Lamb upon you, you are justified. He considers you righteous and holy, not because of what you've done, because of what he's done. The second choice is our struggle with our old nature. Paul says the word, and the one word in King James is reckon. Figure this out. Sit this down. Cipher this out. Reckon this out. Reckon yourselves to be what? Dead. That's why you go through water baptism. We're stating publicly that we are going to count the old man as dead. And that's an important step to take. But the battle will go on. That daily wrestling match will go on. To live a life that's pleasing before God. And God asks us to live that life that's pleasing before him, but he doesn't ask us to do it by himself. Eugene Peterson writes this, and that, by the way, was the word sanctification. Eugene Peterson writes this: sin for the believer involves personal injury, not judicial penalty. Okay, so let's make that clear. The believer, you've accepted Jesus Christ. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, you do not fall into this category. That's why we need to get out there and share the word in our daily living and with our voice and studying God's word so we can share. But for the believer, sin for the believer involves personal injury, not judicial penalty. It affects our everyday life, but not our eternal life. All sin against God was dealt with on the cross. My sins from now on are failures to live out my new life. And this is the struggle we're talking about today. This is the wrestling match we're talking about today. But it is not the eternal one. It is the initial one. Our problem is something I want to refer to today as dead-end thinking. Our thinking is narrow-minded. Maybe today God will give you this, a little opening here, a little view of this. He gave it to me this week. Our thinking is narrow. It's short-sighted. We become frustrated because we don't understand what God is up to in our lives. We see our struggle as unsolvable. We sometimes see our situation with no way out. We see our scenario of our lives or our immediate situation as a dead end with nowhere to go. But God has a better way. He has a larger focus. Just recently, a young man that's very close to me revealed that he had come to the point where he believed God no longer cared about him. This is a guy who had so an active, real relationship, really had come to know the Lord just a few years ago. But he believed that he and his wife were no longer on God's good list, that somehow, he didn't know why, but God had shown that he no longer cared about him. Because something he cared about more than anything else that he'd been praying about for years has gone unanswered. And after so long of praying for this and so long of wanting this and seeing the hurt that's occurring because this has not happened, he finally gave it up. He said, I don't know what to say. God just doesn't care anymore. And then that week when he said that, just shortly after he said that, he was driving to work on the LIE. And because of the action of a truck in front, it was a major pileup. Multiple cars were involved in this crash. Every car around him was crushed, destroyed, except his own. He escaped it unscratched. God has a way of breaking through to us. God has a way of telling us. When we think that we're in a situation, when our focus is so small, when we think there's nowhere to go, and there's no hope, and that the answer is never going to come, God has a way of breaking through and showing us he is involved. One of the reasons we become so frustrated in our daily living, when we fail to be as consistent as we think we should be, why do we become so upset with that? Because we care. We know that he cares because we've tasted this living water, because we want to live this life for him because it matters to us now. Religion is no longer good enough. Now this relationship matters. My youngest granddaughter, when she sees her father, we take her to karate practice. And on the way home, she goes to Angela's karate school. And on the way home, her thoughts are, I wonder if daddy's home. Now, she loves her mother, but I wonder if daddy's home. And when she gets in that door, if he's there, there is no way he is not picking that kid up. She will not allow it. And she runs to him and she jumps on him. John is not the most demonstrative guy. He's a little more reserved, but not with Shay. Shay won't allow it. She runs to him, she jumps on him, and if he doesn't bend down, she starts pulling on him until he bends over and picks her up and holds her. And then when he does, you can see the love that he has for her and that she has for him. And this is the relationship that Jesus talked about. When Jesus spoke about God, and for we the believer, this is the view we have that people who don't know God don't have. This is no longer this far, remote, uncaring individual. God is our, what do you call him? Our heavenly Father. Our doting, caring heavenly Father. The one that has mapped out a destiny for you. The one that not only knows your name, but the one that's given you a new name. The one that has decided that these are the goals that I have for you. This is the way I see you. And my focus is not here on the immediate so much as you are. My focus is on where you're going to be. My focus is a bigger picture. My focus is the challenge and the troubles and the struggles and the situations that you are going to go through this in this life. And because that's how life is. But I'm up to something. And I've got this plan and I've got this roadway mapped out for you. And I'm your dad, and I know how to get you there. God's ways are usually long in developing. They're life-changing, and they're definitely challenging. And they require sacrifice. It's not a happy word these days. We don't like to hear it. They require sacrifice and sometimes suffering. But they never result in dead ends. They are always produce new growth and new understanding. Romans 8:28 says what? For we know that all things, not some things, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. That's you. I want to read this last portion to you again. In fact, we didn't really read it, so let me read it now. I'm going to read it from the message. It will be up here. This is Romans chapter 6, verse 20 through 23, and this is how it reads in the message, the translation. As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter. But do you call that free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. But now that you've found that you don't have to listen to sin to tell you what to do and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you, what a surprise. A whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life delivered by Jesus, our Master. Maybe what you need today, because I know it's what I need, is to look away from your old conventional thinking. Whatever you're locked into right now that you feel like there's no way out, you're dead end, maybe if you will allow this morning the Holy Spirit to speak to you, maybe God can give you a whole different viewpoint. Something you've never thought about. A different focus. A different set to look at. We were looking at that one slide today, and by the way, the slides look great today. Of below the waves. But the song said that will keep my eye above the waves. Maybe this is what the Lord can do for us today. You are more than you think you are. You're better than your sinful nature. You are a child of God with a unique destiny and a purpose. Let's pray. How amazing, Lord, is your word. We sometimes have trouble because we think of what failures we are. We look at ourselves and we don't like what we see. And so we put on our front so we can keep the parts that are so unfavorable to us hidden from others. Lord, you see us for who we are. Lord, you died for us for who we are. And Lord, your plan is not dead-ended for us. Your plan is wide open. And Father, let these people, Lord, know that whatever stage of life that they're in right now, that this is not the end. This is a new beginning. That you have a plan and you have a purpose, Lord, for each person. Lord, from the youngest here today to the oldest here today, it's not over. Not even in the middle. Father, work your way. Work your will. Touch hearts and minds today. Strengthen, Lord, resolve today. And give, oh Lord, courage that we don't walk this alone. We don't battle this alone. We walk it in the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I just want to take a moment, just if you just bow your heads for a moment. If there's anyone in this place today, I don't know at every face here, if there's anyone in this place today who's never received Christ, then this is your moment. Don't walk out without doing it. Here's what you do. Jesus said, if you're weary, come unto me. Jesus said, surrender your heart and mind. If you believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, you will be saved. So I'm going to say a quick prayer, and if you're in this situation, then maybe you can repeat this prayer with me. You can do it silently. But if you do, talk to one of us. Talk to Pastor Nick, talk to Pastor Jerry, or to myself. Let somebody know today that you've done it. It's important to do that. Lord, I know that my life has been kind of dead-ended here. And I've been struggling with this, but it's time for me to do it now. So I kneel before you, Lord, in spirit. I recognize that I'm empty and incomplete. And I want to surrender my heart to you today. I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. I want you to change my life and fill me with your own. I pray this in your name. Amen. I don't want you to rush away today. You may need to take a moment and pray. Maybe you want to come up here and pray. If you need to pray, friend, we'll wait up here for a while before you. We're going to close in prayer now. Father, we thank you again for what you've accomplished today. We take by faith, O Lord, that you've done what you planned on doing. We yield our hearts to you, Lord. We pray, O God, that our focus would change. We would become passionate again, Lord, for you. That, Lord, that this place, this building, would become so powerfully used by the people who are in it that people be rushing to get here, that there won't be enough places for them to sit. That the power of the risen Lord, Jesus Christ, is so alive in the lives of these people that others have got to find out what it is, have got to come and find it, have got to receive it. We ask these things, Lord, in the name of the mighty name, in the powerful name, in the precious name, in the merciful name of Jesus Christ. Everyone said, the Lord bless you. Have a great day.